All right, thanks for coming back. It's good to have you guys today. This is more rain than I've seen in probably the last 6 months. So all at once, I know it's probably pretty normal for you guys, but it's kind of fun. I taught public school just for a year, taught 8th grade science. And as a kid, I grew up in Iowa, so I was kind of used to snow and stuff. And you know how when you're sitting in school and it starts to snow for the first time, and like everybody's, it's snowing, and it's so much fun. In El Paso, that would happen with rain. Like, I'd be teaching class, and suddenly somebody would be like, it's raining, and everybody would go to the window and look outside. So it's kind of a different world. So for anyone who wasn't here last night we talked about just how our hope is in God, that the world is going to offer very different perspectives on all kinds of things, and raising our kids, and sin, and what we should do with our time, and sports, and academics and discipline and all of that. The world is going to hold different opinions than we might or than God might. And so what we want to do is just be really careful to follow God's way. And so today what we want to do is just look at a lot of different scriptures and try to figure out how we can apply God's ways to our lives. And so that would be our heart, is just to follow him as closely as possible. So as we go, it might get challenging and overwhelming at times, just as we're trying to process all this scripture. And so again, you don't need to kind of figure out, like, oh, what do I think of what he said? Or, oh, there's all these verses, and I would do it a little bit differently. And that's fine. It's just what you're looking for is how to apply what God's giving you, how to apply his scripture with you and your spouse and your family and your kids. And you have different gifts and different personalities and different situations and different extended families. And so you're looking how to apply all that. And then just as you process through everything, I don't know if anything in particular is going to be overwhelming, but just there's just so many different things we could change. And so I want to just encourage you that you don't have to do it all, and you don't have to do it all at once. You know, you guys are doing a great job. You think even just, as we looked at last night, the verse about giving a cup of water to one of the little ones, you know, what you're doing really matters to God, and he is pleased with the faith that is expressed as you're trying to follow him. And so that's wonderful. It's not like, oh, you stink and you need to fix all these things. It's man, God loves you and he's for you. He loves your kids. He's for your family. And so even if you just took one or two things and you're like, okay, you know, let's try to tweak this or tweak that. And I think that can be a real blessing to you and a real blessing to your kids. So try not to get overwhelmed, but just implement what you can. So this session, we're going to be talking about creating a life they want. It's a pretty simple concept of, in the home, you want to really create a beautiful environment so that they love what they're experiencing growing up. You want to keep the influence of the world out. And then when they're a little more grown and they're equipped, they're ready, then you want to send them out into the world. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And as I read that, I get a picture of God wanting our kids just immersed in him and his ways. And sometimes we'll hear, you know, people are like, oh, I grew up in a home and I had religion shoved down my throat. It's like, I don't know, according to this verse, it seems like good for your parents. Like, you know, they tried to do this. Isn't that awesome? Now, you know, we know that, whatever, parents can be too strict or not loving enough or harsh or whatever. And we know that there are dead churches that kids get drugged through. And that's challenging. But I guess I wouldn't fear that too much. I think I'd really try to focus on giving our kids something really beautiful. And so let's just pray again real quick here as we jump into it. Lord, we do just come before you and just ask that you would bless. God, I pray for each one of us that you would give us things to implement, maybe one or two things in our household, maybe one or two things in our relationship with specific kids. And I pray you'd give us wisdom, God. There's just so much variety in people. And the same thing with our children, God. And we just need to hear from you. We need to be led. I pray as we go through different scriptures, they would come alive to us. It really makes sense to us that we would capture your heart in parenting and your heart in applying these principles. And so we ask that you would bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I love this little picture. And it's just this little house, and it's green and beautiful. And you can picture being in that little house, and there being kind of the kids coming out, and there being laughter and fun and joy, and parents reading books to the kids and sitting down for a meal and praying together. And, you know, you can just picture life and beauty and peace in that little house. And I think that's good. That's what we want to create in our homes, is that type of flavor. And then the outside of the house, I guess, is New York, and it's obviously supposed to be sinful and scary and dark and ugly. And what we want to do is we want to keep that dark world from infiltrating our house. So we want our house to be a little haven and the world to be this ugly, sinful, nasty place. And of course, I think what can happen in the home is we have a place in the home that's not so attractive, and the kids don't really like it, and they look out to the world, and they're like, oh, the world, that looks amazing. I like that. I'm really drawn to that. And so we got to be very careful of the picture that we paint for our kids. Now, our goal is not just to hole up and be like monks and just have our little house where we are safe from the outside world, but we want to have an influence in the world too, right? And so same thing with our kids. We want to equip them to go out and be a light in the world someday, right? Not necessarily when they're 5 years old, but someday we hope that they're equipped to go out into the world. So we're going to go through those three areas. So first off, focusing on the little house, we want to create an atmosphere of awesomeness in the house, or beauty or peace. And we can do that first off just by being a great example. 1 Timothy 4 says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, and in purity. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say your example in the house has more influence and means more to them than a lot of the things you do, like going to church and Sunday school and youth group and all that. I mean, all that's good for sure, but your example is going to leave such a mark on your kids. Now, depending on our background and kind of where we're at in our spiritual journey, that could be encouraging or it could be discouraging. And this second passage we looked at, to me, it's super encouraging because it doesn't have this flavor of, oh, I have to have achieved some sort of level for my example to count, but it's that I'm growing. I have all these character areas, but I have them in increasing measure. So in some ways, the guy who's old, like me, that, you know, if we're all stuck in our ways and, you know, this is just what I think, and we never change and we're not growing, we're not soft to the Lord, that's not a good spot to be. It's not a good example to set for the kids. On the other hand, your life, you could just be coming out of kind of a wreck of a life, and you could have, you know, a decade of history of bad decisions, of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity or whatever. But now you're on this course where you're like, okay, I'm really going to try to follow the Lord. And maybe you're still making some mistakes and stumbling along the way, but you have this heart to follow the Lord. And that's this. That's, you have these things in increasing measure. And when you have that, it says it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So you're growing and you're having some kind of impact. Something is coming from your life that leaves a mark. And that meant a lot to me growing up. My parents were Christians. I grew up conservative Baptist, which is the kind of Baptist that's correct. In case you weren't sure, my wife was American Baptist, so heretic. But yeah, I had such a good influence, and it wasn't, in a lot of ways, it wasn't anything like what we did with our kids, but there were just little things that were still meaningful. Like I remember sometimes getting up in the morning and seeing my dad just sitting. He had a office in his house that he would just sit and read his Bible in the morning. It's like, that's cool. You know, it wasn't just that I got drugged to church in Awana, but he was seeking the Lord on his own. I actually didn't see a lot of that with my mom in that phase. Later on in life, after Dad passed, she was just always studying the Bible. And it was so cool. She's 92, And she started teaching Sunday school when she was a teenager. The Sunday school teacher couldn't make it, and she was the assistant. And they said, hey, you're on. And so she jumped in when she was a teenager, and she taught Sunday school up until she was 92. And she had this big magnifying thing that would help her so that she could still see the Bible to read it. And she would, you know, beginning on Monday, she would start getting ready for the week's lesson. But the problem was the church didn't have all that equipment to help her see. So she'd prepare her lesson, then she'd get to church, and she couldn't read it anymore. So she passed it on to one of the young ladies who's 75. So it was kind of sweet. But that example means so much. And so when we're thinking of the home, it's great to start with our own lives. And you guys are doing great things, you know, just being involved in a church community. That's a huge thing. Being in a life-giving place. We want to cultivate peace for a pleasant home life. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I like that idea of a harvest of righteousness and peace. That would be a good flavor. That'd be a good picture of that little green home. We can imagine that. Sometimes with our kids, I'm like, I just want a peaceful house. You know, I don't want bickering. And I tell the kids, you know, like, okay, no screaming in the house. And then they go outside and scream. It's like, no screaming outside either. You know, there's just no need to be screaming. And so, and maybe I'm just old and grumpy, and you can apply scripture how you want. But for me, it's like, that's not bringing me peace. That's not bringing peace to our household. And so it's like, okay, well, let's go down a different path there. And our 18-year-old, he's a really fun kid. He's really awesome. Just with our grandbabies, you know, he's, even the other day, he's kind of like chasing them through the house and being a monster. And I might just be old and grumpy. That's quite possible. But it's like, okay, stop. You know, like we can play with them, we can wrestle them, we can have fun, but it's just irritating to me. So it's like, it's just not what I want. I want a peaceful house, a place that I can enjoy and that they can enjoy. I'm trying to paint this little green house that we looked at in that picture earlier. You know, I know sometimes there are gals who just want a break from their kids. They're at their wit's end. And I can appreciate that. Moms work really hard. Kathleen said one day, she's like, I have never wanted a break from my kids. Yet, there were definitely times that at the end of the day, she'd be in tears. Because it's just so much work and so much, you know, kind of, mom. And I've wanted to keep track. Like, how many times did I say mom in an hour with eight kids? You know, it's like, it's just too high to count. It's like infinite or something. And so I never got around to, like, okay, that would just be too hard. And so, for sure, she would be at the end of her rope, but she was never wore out by the behavior of the kids because we cultivated a peaceful home. And so the kids were obedient, and they were respectful, and they were a joy, you know, most of the time. But she never got to a place that they were driving her crazy, and she's like, I just want to get away from these kids. And if you're in that spot where I feel that way all the time, that's okay. I just want to give you hope of, well, you don't have to, right? There are other things we could change to cultivate peace in the home so that our kids aren't dragging our heart and soul through the mud all the time. And so it's a really hopeful thing that we can create a different home environment. Just a couple of random thoughts there. Distraction does not cultivate peace. It postpones mayhem. And so sometimes you can be like, oh, my kids are driving me crazy, so I'm going to put them on a video or let them play video games or something. And that's fine to do sometimes, but I think just to realize, okay, I didn't really do anything to help the home. I'm not training them into different behavior when I just distract them. Instead, I want to do something that cultivates peace. Think about how order brings peace. Order, I don't even know what I was thinking when I originally wrote that. I mean, it could be just, if your house is complete chaos, that increases decreases the peace, obviously increases everything's a mess. And, you know, just even something like finding your keys or finding the library book or something. And and just the chaos. Oh, we got to find that book. You know, where is it? Okay, we got to return that. It's going to be, and just to have some kind of order in the home, to have a schedule, to have some kind of direction that you're going. And I'm not, if you're like, oh, I'm not that person either, but it's just, it's needed, right? And so even though I'm not type A, and I could just chill on the couch as easy as anybody, it's like, well, our home needs some kind of order brought to it. Boundaries bring peace. Boundaries are a good thing. We don't like boundaries. Like, if we think about speed limits and all the rules that you had to follow to get here this morning, it's like, we don't really enjoy all that. Oh, I have to come to a complete stop. We're like, that's kind of lame. Like, what difference does it make? But there's also this aspect of, if we didn't have any of that, we didn't have the speed limits, we didn't have the stop signs, you know, that would be totally chaotic, right? And you'd get into wrecks and you'd say, hey, you know, something should be done here. And same thing in our home. When we have boundaries in the home, it's actually a blessing. And it helps bring peace. Discipline brings peace. We'll talk more about that later on. We want to foster relationships with our kids. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I think love is the thing that holds it all together. Love has to really be the flavor of the home. And when we're painting that picture of that beautiful home, that place of awesomeness, man, that's got to be a place of love. So we're all drawn to that. So that's just so meaningful to each of us. And one of the things that I enjoyed in our home the most was I tend to go to bed pretty early at night, 9 o'clock, give or take an hour, maybe 7 sometimes. But I get up really early, like 3 or 4 in the morning. But a lot of times at the end of the day, I would just be, I'd be dead, and I'd go lay down in bed. And we don't have like a huge mansion house or something, but, well, it's kind of a big house, but kind of dumpy. But our room's really big, our bedroom's really big, and we have a king-size bed because we always had kids crawling in and out and stuff, so we thought we'd have a big bed. And so I'd go lay down, and the kids would all come up, and I don't even remember. They'd be watching TV or playing games or just talking or wrestling and just, I don't know, it's just joy, just a lot of fun. And I'd just kind of sit there trying to stay awake, and then finally I'd kind of drift off to the sound of my kids playing. And I love that. And it's just beautiful to me. It's like, that's what I want. I want it to be a place of love and a place where I'm enjoying them and they're enjoying watching me sleep. We've given a lot of careful attention to relationship with the kids, and we didn't have a lot of one-on-one time with the kids, but we had lots of opportunity just to spend time with the kids, to do special things. Sometimes we would do kind of make a memory moments where maybe we just got to eat someplace special or go to a park for a quiet time or try to do something that's just kind of a fond memory. And I just love thinking about my kids, doing things for them. We used to go to a conference at Tantera in Missouri, in the Ozarks. They used to have Faith Walkers there, but then also pastors' conferences in the summer. And so I've been there several times. One time I was there, and it's like, there are fireflies here. It's like, that's so cool, because at the time I lived in Colorado, and Colorado's pretty dry, or I don't even know why, but they don't have fireflies there, at least where we lived. They don't have them in El Paso either, but I grew up in Council Bluffs, Iowa, so I was used to them. I'm like, oh, I'd love to show these to my kids, but they weren't with me. And so I took, you know, just one of those little, whatever these are, half-liter bottles, and put a few fireflies in it and brought it back and showed them to my kids. So that was kind of fun. But I felt kind of disappointed. It's like, I feel like I missed the moment on that one. So the next time I went back, I got a 2-liter bottle, and I probably caught at least 50 to 150 fireflies and put them in there and smuggled them through the airport and brought them back. And it was really fun. We let some of them go in the kitchen, turned off all the lights, and just watched them go. And it's like, okay, this is really cool. And then finally we took them outside, and that was a little discouraging because a bunch of bats came in. And but it was really fun. It's just this thing that I am always going to remember, and they're always going to remember. And that was really fun because the next year in the Greeley Tribune, our newspaper, there was this article about how there was a part of town that had fireflies in it now. And so I thought it was pretty cool that just because I love my kids so much, I was willing to upset the whole ecosystem of Colorado. So I thought that was pretty awesome. I like to hike, you guys know that, and sometimes I go for a hike, and as you're hiking, you just see all kinds of rocks and sticks and things, and I'm like, oh, there's a cool rock. I just kind of think if you find like one cool rock on every hike, you go on 1,000 hikes, then and you look at 1,000 rocks each time, well, pretty soon you got a 1 in a million rock, which is pretty cool. So I find a cool rock or something and come back to our yard and sometimes just throw it in the yard. Because I just pictured it as like later on, these kids are going to be just out being kids. And, hey, I found a rock. And look, this is so cool. And they're going to come show us. And it's silly, but in my mind, it's like I want them to have fun. I want them to have joy. I want them to discover things. And that was part of it all. And so sometimes I would think about you know how you just have certain memories being old? Like I go back to a class reunion. And it's kind of funny because it's like, oh, I remember you, but nothing specific. Like, I just have a feeling, like I liked you or I didn't like you. And so, but even go back to your childhood, you have specific memories, but not very many, probably. And sometimes I think about my kids, it's like, what if this is the one moment they remembered? The way that I'm treating them, the way that I'm acting, like how loving I was or how angry I was. And think, man, I want to give them memories that are really beautiful and full of joy and peace and love, and I hope that that's what leaves a mark on them. I want to give my heart to my kids to help pave the way for other things. You know, I think love paves the way for the acceptance of discipline and training, coaching. You know, that's a really big deal, and we'll talk more about that as well. As we're painting this picture of this little home, we're going to make sibling relationships a top priority. Mark 12:31, Jesus said, the second most important commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And so you think if the second most important thing in the world is that we love our neighbor, well, in our house, what is that? I think my wife is my closest neighbor, so I want to do a good job loving her. And with our kids, there's interaction there with the siblings. I think, you know, it's like this girl or this boy is like your closest neighbor. And so when there's squabbling and bickering and stuff, it's not, for me, it just was never like, you know, kids will be kids. That's how siblings act. It was like, this is the second most important commandment. You know, it's like, we've got to figure out how to love each other. We've got to be able to work through this. And with different kids and different personalities, sometimes that was easy and sometimes it wasn't. But we always wanted to work on that because we're trying to cultivate this peace and joy in this place of awesomeness. So that's what we were shooting for and worked toward. And so we want the home to be awesome. We want to hold out the influence of the outside world. So push back the influence of the world is your next point there. I remember one time I was an Oracle developer, so kind of a computer programmer guy. And I worked at this company and we got bonuses one year. It wasn't huge, but like $300 or $400 or something. I'm like, what do I do with this? And I thought, we should get a bunch of Christian videos. Because I'd notice how my kids could remember things. Like they would watch something and they could quote it and talk about it, and they'd be so excited about it. And sometimes they would even be like they would be quoting Monty Python. And I'm like, where'd you get that from? Like, so and so was telling me about it. So they're like quoting these scenes that they haven't even seen. It's like, okay, I can take advantage of this. And so we went and got probably 40 or 50 Christian videos, which was back before streaming and before DVDs. They had, VHSs? So I got a bunch of those and just had my kids watch these. And I remember there's someone in our church who was like, you know, I tried to do it with my kids, but he won't do it. It's like, why not? He's like, because he really likes G.I. Joe. And at the time, there was like a G.I. Joe cartoon that was really popular. And it's like, okay, I can see that, because it's more exciting, and there's shooting and killing, and it's just more fun, I guess, for our flesh. To me, it's like, if you'd push back the world, though, then there would be room for acceptance of things that were life-giving and good and that brought joy. And so there's some weird level that we have to like say, okay, I need to hold back the world as maybe as much as I can for as long as I can, or at least until an appropriate time. And think of smartphones. I think it's like 85 to 95% of teenagers have smartphones. That's just a danger. It's a danger. I've heard of some of the gender stuff getting kind of blamed on social media, and how for the gals at least, that there's, you know, it's just, there tends to be so much comparison, so much already just kind of like, oh, I feel ugly, or I don't feel like I fit in stuff. And now with social media, it's like you can't compete. And some of the gender stuff, they were saying, hey, they think some of these gals are just, they see so much on social media that it's like, well, I can't be that, or I'm not that, so I must be something else. And it's like changing their whole perception of gender. It's a wild thing. Think about just the access to pornography. You know, I think growing up in a Christian home, I didn't have a lot of access to it, but eventually, you know, we found stuff. Probably most of us, almost all of us have probably been exposed to pornography at some point. And for me, it wasn't something that really decimated my life, but it sure could have. And if I had had access to as much pornography as I wanted, well, that would have been pretty ugly. I don't know what would have happened with me. And I know a guy who had that. He grew up, his dad had a whole library full of really hardcore porn, and he was messed up. He was on the offender registry. And you look at the situation that he grew up in, and not to blame it on his dad, but it's like, that sure didn't help any, right? And it seems like such an extreme situation, but with smartphones, it's like everybody has that. Everybody has a whole library of the hardest, nastiest stuff they could ever be curious about or want to watch. And I would just hold off. I didn't bring my phone up, but I still use a little flip phone. And part of that's because I'm old and cranky. To be honest with you guys, a couple of weeks ago, I looked in the mirror, and I truly had the thought of like, I'm too old to be doing this parenting conference, so I'm kind of past that phase. But, and so maybe I'm just old and cranky, but I still use a flip phone. I've used a flip phone ever since flip phones were popular. I didn't use one then because I'm like, a phone with a cord is fine, you know? And it's just, it's not a temptation or danger to me because I can't do anything with it. You know, it's just kind of worthless. You know, what you can do is you can call. I mean, what more do our kids need, right? They need to be able to call. And so that's what I would do. And it's a little hard for me to say because it's like, I know most people won't do that. And that's just, it's challenging. So I would just weigh that out. There's no verse that says you can't have a smartphone or that your kids can't, but I would really think about that. Media is kind of a similar thing. I think we can have this impression that media doesn't really impact us very much. Back when I was doing this conference a lot, you know, they would say that, oh, you know, kids watch 4 hours of TV a day. I can't even imagine now. It's probably not TV, but it's more probably video games and social media. But I remember probably as maybe young married, I watched the movie La Amistad, and it's about a slave ship, and it's I was against slavery before I watched the movie, but you know, I watched the movie and it was just horrible, the things that happened on the slave ship. And there's a mutiny on the slave ship and they ended up taking over the boat and getting to the States. And there's kind of this legal battle of what do you do with these slaves? Like, whose property are they? It's one of my favorite shows, but it's like that touched my heart. And I think there are a lot of movies that have touched my heart. There are a lot of movies where I've gotten choked. I'm kind of tender-hearted in a way, and I've gotten choked a couple times here already. You know, it's just that's the way I am. And we think, oh, yeah, media doesn't really hurt anything. It's like, really? Because it touches my heart so much that it makes me want to cry sometimes. Why would I think it's not really having a powerful impact on my kids? How many times do I open up Scripture and I am moved to tears, or I'm just even a little bit choked at what I read? Almost none. Maybe two or three times in my life. Almost every time I watch a movie, I get choked. And so we can have this idea of like, it's not really powerful. It doesn't really have an impact. It's like, I don't know. It's really impacted me, I think. I think it has a lot of impact. I remember one time one of our girls was kind of having a snarky attitude a lot and just saying things kind of snarky. And like, where is she getting this from? Like, this is weird. It's just kind of out of the blue. And then one day we were watching, somebody had given us a video of the Muppets, which I'm fine with watching the Muppets. But Miss Piggy came on and she started talking and kind of the way she holds herself and things she says. I'm like, that's it. It's Miss Piggy. You know, she is the culprit. She's bringing an evil influence into our house. Another time, one of our boys, stuff would happen and he would go, what the? And he would stop, which was good. I'm like, I never say that. Like, where is that coming from? What the? And then there used to be a claymation movie called The Miracle. And it was a claymation of Jesus, a really well-done one. It's really, really good. But Peter says that at some point. And I'm like, oh, he's picked that up from Peter. And so, you know, and I'm not against the movie or anything. I'm just saying that we think that these things don't have any impact. But they're so impacting, it's hard to escape it. It's just all over the place. So we want to be careful what media our kids are exposed to. Just one more story on that. We went to a movie one time. I think it was maybe Lord of the Rings. And it was when it first came out, and, you know, it's pretty violent and big scary beasts and stuff, and we were waiting in line, and someone that we knew was there with, he had, I don't even know, maybe a 5-6-year-old with him or something, kind of like, I don't know if this is good for a kid that age, but we were talking to him, and he's like, yeah, you know, I brought my kid here, because yeah, because, I mean, he sees worse stuff at home. It's like, oh, okay, well, that makes me feel a lot better about the whole thing. So, what's he really thinking? I'm a little judgmental, maybe. I'm going to guess. He's thinking, I really want to see this movie, but my wife wants me to watch the kid. And so I'm going to take the kid with me, even though it's not best for the kid. And so, anyway, we can have so much media influence. We've got to push that back to some degree. Porn, we already talked about a little bit, but I think exposure, like just keeping an eye on our kids, is part of keeping out the influence of the world, is we have to know what's going on and what they're being exposed to and stuff. And I remember going over to my friend's house, and I went over to his house, and we would hang out and play and stuff, and then sometimes we'd go visit his friend, who was the school superintendent's son. We'd go over to his house, and we wanted to go up to his bedroom, because he had this bedroom that was kind of cool. It was like an upper-level thing. You could like open a door and walk into the attic. And in the attic was where the school superintendent kept all his boxes of dirty magazines. And so we'd go and pull out a box and flip through that. And you know, my parents never knew. They had no idea. Why? Because they weren't watching me. So it's a hard balance, right? Because you can't watch your kid all the time. Or can you? And so for us, we really wanted to err on the side of just, they're always going to be with us. If you asked our kids, how often did you go over to someone else's house? Wouldn't be many times. How many times did you go on a sleepover? Probably none for most of our kids. Why? Well, just because we're the parents, and we want them with us, and we want to be the gatekeepers of the life that they live, what they're exposed to, and what they're protected from, what they see. So friends are challenging because you have friends who are just really bad influences that you want to keep your kids from, but all kids are kind of, you know, unwise and wild to a degree, and so that's challenging. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. As far as I can tell, that verse is written to adults. It's not even a kid verse. You know, think of peer pressure with adults, like Pontius Pilate. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. Why did he do it? Peer pressure, right? And so I think we can kind of think sometimes, like, oh, but my kids, they're strong, and they won't do anything wrong. They won't be influenced by their friends. And they, well, maybe. But I know as adults that we're susceptible to that too. So again, just I want to be really careful. I think sometimes people will go on play dates for an opportunity for maybe the moms to connect and the kids to go off. And I just think, man, I want my wife there. I want her watching. Because they're our responsibility. Because God has entrusted those kids to us. And that's just how we would apply that. Anger. I think sometimes this outside influence of the world can come through us. And so we want to be careful with anger out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. I think maybe men in particular, I guess both men and women, I think we can wrestle with this. And it's a challenging thing. We want to be very careful in our home to be bringing peace, to keep out the influence of evil and anger and yelling and that kind of thing. And really cultivating that flavor of peace. Swearing, similar thing. If you're around a lot of swearing, I think that's really challenging because it's just easy to have that floating in your head. I remember our oldest kid, he went to public high school in ninth grade. Then we kind of did stuff differently after that, but he went and I think it was in gym class or something, but he came back, he said, "Hey, Dad, I got to confess something to you." I'm like, "Okay, what's going on?" He says, "Well, I thought a swear word." I'm like, "You thought a swear word?" It's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "But you didn't say a swear word." He's like, "No." I'm like, okay, well, you know, you can just talk to God, and God loves you and forgives you. And inside, I'm just laughing, like, "Are you kidding me?" Like, I swore so much by the time I was his age. You know, it's just, it's no comparison. But it's just, there's kind of an ungodliness to it, or just not a sensitivity to the Spirit, I think. And so we didn't want any part of that in our home. Even euphemisms, sometimes euphemisms are like other words, like replacement words for swear words. It's like, I just don't want that. Because in our home, what we want is, we want our kids to see themselves as children of God and ambassadors. And they're set aside. They're God's chosen people. And so as such, it's not like it's the worst thing in the world if you say OMG or if you say crap or something like that. No big deal. Unless you grew up conservative Baptist like me. Probably no one's even going to notice. But for me, it's just not, it's like, why would a child of God say that? Like, it's just, it seems so incongruous with who we are as God's people. And so I'm not trying to shame anybody or whatever. I know that I'm the odd duck. But I just want you to think, like, what would God want? Like, would Jesus go around just saying whatever? And I want to paint a picture of being separate, being different, being God's chosen ones. And even my girls, as some of the girls have, you know, graduated and moved out of the home and stuff, and they'll come back and they'll use some of that harshness. And it's like, man, you're a princess of God. It just doesn't fit. You know, I try to kind of, after they're 18 and move out, I try to be quiet, but it's just hard. It's like, ah, you're missing something about who you are. So anyway, we want to push back the influence of the world, even if that is our influence. So if you don't create a life they want, they'll create a life for themselves. So we want to keep our home a place of awesomeness. We want to push back the influence of the world. And then we want to equip them to be able to be released into the world, to be able to bring light in the world. So how do we equip them? Impress Scripture on their hearts. We looked at this verse at the beginning. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them in the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so we want to saturate our home with the teachings of God. Saturate our home with Scripture. And if you think of, hey, I don't want our home to be godless. Instead, I want my home to be God-full. Like just full of God and the things of God, the heart of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I talked about this verse a little bit last night, but just the Word of God equips us to do the work of God. And so it's going to equip us as parents to raise our kids, because that's the work of God. It's going to equip our kids to be able to stand strong and be a light in this world. So just some practicals. You can have family devotional times. This is something we didn't do real strategically. It just kind of one of those weird things that just accidentally happened in our home. I think I was having a prayer meeting with a neighbor guy who went to our church, and my son started joining us, and then pretty soon it's like, oh, we should do this more, and then the neighbor guy quit coming, and it's like, oh, we're having family quiet times. I wasn't even planning on that. And so what we do is we go from 7 to 8. Basically, we at 7, you can kind of go get your coffee or cocoa or whatever, and at 8, we try to kind of be seated in our living room, and everybody has their quiet time, and really for the next 40 minutes, you can do whatever you want. You can go for a prayer walk or whatever. Most of the time, everybody sits and reads scripture or does memory verses or something. And then the last 10 minutes there, we just stop and we go through and say, hey, what did you read today? Or what are you thinking about? And each person then goes around and just shares what they're thinking on. Sometimes it might be, oh, I was thinking about a message from church or this thing that happened at youth group or whatever. And we all share our thoughts. It's a great opportunity. We get to share what's on our heart and they get to share what's on their heart. Sometimes we get to kind of coach and say, okay, well, you know, I don't think it means quite that. Sometimes we get to answer questions. So they're like, hey, you know, I was reading this, and what about slavery? And I shouldn't have brought that up because you're going to ask me about that at Q&A time. Well, what about slavery? I don't know. Ask your pastor. Systematically memorize scripture. Psalms 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I encourage you to do that again. This is something we started doing somewhat accidentally. We had a little music club thing at church one time, and we thought, oh, we should have them memorize 10 verses, one verse a week for 10 weeks, and then at the end of 10 weeks, we'll have them say all the verses at once. And so we did that, and then after 10 weeks, my wife came to me, and she's like, well, what are we doing next? I thought that was it. Like, I didn't know this was a whole program, and that's what it became. So we do something called Memory Madness. We have 25 sets of 10 verses, and starting with our kids when they're about 5 years old or so, they learn 10 verses, and then they say all 10 at once over a period of 10 weeks, and then they have a little break, and then they do another 10 verses, and then at the end of that one, now they say all 20, and then the next one's like all 30. And so as we go through time, the kids really know a lot of scriptures. Well, I grew up with Awana. Awana was a blessing for me. I appreciated that. And we can think, well, the Pharisees knew scripture, and they did. And they didn't apply it. And I can think of things that I knew were wrong that I did anyway. But I also know that I never really got into drinking, like getting drunk drinking, because I knew it was wrong. I knew I had memorized a verse about not getting drunk. And so the first time I tried drinking, even though I was underage and that was illegal, I tried it. It's like, this is nasty, you know? And I tried it like one or two more times after that. I'm like if you're not going to get drunk, like, what's the point? And so I just never went that path. Somehow God's scripture impacted my heart. And so I want to give my kids a framework of truth that they can hold on to, these 250 verses, and hopefully more than that, but that's a good place to start. And so all of our kids have gone through the whole program, all 250 verses. One of our girls, by the time she was, before she turned 6, I think she knew the first 50 or so. So they can learn pretty quickly. It's really pretty easy for them. And one of the things was, because I did the program, I recorded my own voice reading through all the scriptures and made a little CD so the kids could practice, I guess, without us having to help. It's probably for selfish reasons. But the kids would play this at night, and I don't think we ever made them play it at night. But they would put the CD on and put it on repeat, and just all night long, I'm reading scripture to them. And our youngest now is 14. And still sometimes, because I get up early in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, I'll be up, I'm like, I hear a voice. What is that? I kind of, you know, the hair goes up on the back of my neck. I'm like, what is this? Somebody's in the house. It's like, oh, that's me. I'm reading verses on the CD. And so it's just something that they do because they like, because it, I don't know, it brings them peace to hear scripture or hear dad's voice or something. So it's just kind of a sweet little thing. So again, a lot of the things we do, I feel like we just kind of stumbled into that I never would have even dreamed that was possible or you could get your kids to do that. Use scripture in your family language. We would say things like, use 4:29 speech, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful. Teach them to say, I forgive you as the Lord forgave me, from, I think it's Ephesians. Do to others the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. I just was with the kids one time and came up with this little ditty. It says, do to others. What you would have them do to you. So you know, just silly thing. You got to really scream the "what you would have" part to make it fun, right? And just stuff like that. Lots of times we say the "make it your ambition to mind your own business." That came up a few times. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business. Have a rule sheet on the fridge. I think that's in your handout on Appendix 1, page 26. That's kind of our house rules. We would say from Psalms, "I'm frustrated with you for a moment, but my favor lasts forever." And so we like to share that with the kids. Develop character through challenge. Romans 5:3 says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And so we see there, we all want our kids to have character. Character comes through perseverance. I think as a society, we'll talk more about this, we tend to kind of coddle and protect and want their lives to be really easy, but character comes through a lot of hard things, and so to some degree, we want their life to be somewhat hard. We want school to be hard. We have high expectations on the kids, not that they get all A's, but that they try hard consistently. Think about chores. We want the chores to be kind of challenging. And sometimes we would say to the kids, they call it shoot the moon, I don't know why, but like, okay guys, 10 minutes, shoot the moon. And what that means is they work really hard for 10 minutes, everybody chips in, and in 10 minutes the whole house is going to be clean. And so it was fun with 8 kids, you know, just everybody doing different stuff and picking up and making beds and washing dishes and just boom, and in 10 minutes. And then there'd be consequences. If it took 11 minutes, it's like, all right, 10 more minutes. And then we get a next level of cleaning, you know. And so why? Because the Bible says that? No, it's just because we know that character comes through perseverance, through hard things. And so we made life pretty challenging. A lot of it was fun as they were doing it, but we didn't want it to be easy. We always had like a year-round checklist and schedule. We homeschooled for a lot of the time. And so the kids always had aggressive schedules. And one of our goals was, I don't know if this is on here, yeah, create a strategically rigorous and challenging schedule. That's what we wanted to do. Why? Because we wanted them to persevere through things. We don't live in a particularly hard environment. We don't have a third world country that they're growing up in where they have to go to the well to get water. So we have to be creative in ways to make life a little bit hard so that they're persevering through things. And then one last point here is just to equip them with useful skills. We're training them to go out in the world. We want to give them useful skills. Ephesians 6, 7, 8 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." And so we want our kids to be able to do that, to work as if they were serving the Lord. And I feel like skills are ways of practically loving people. When you have skills, you have practical ways of loving. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." And so we want our kids to have all kinds of skills. You can think about in the church. You know, our kids will know how to pretty much do everything, right? They can be helpers in Sunday school. They can teach. They can play instruments. They can run the mixer. They can run the PowerPoint. They can turn on the sound system. They just have skills to be able to help a church. And think about academically, they have skills of being able to kind of self-teach, to be able to study out a subject, to be able to write a paper, to be able to study scripture, to be able to share their faith, to be able to have quiet times, to memorize a verse. You know, all these skills are just a blessing to them and equips them so that, you know, when they're upper teens or so, they're ready. You know, they're ready to go out into the world. And they've been protected from the influence of the outside world. They've been sheltered to a degree in the home, but not just sheltered, sheltered and equipped to go out into the world would be our desire. And I think for the most part, our kids have really gone down that path and experienced that. So that's a huge blessing. Let's finish up this session. We'll take a little break here. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. God, I pray that you would help us just to be able to do these things, to be able to be wise and how we practically implement these scriptures. God, how do we have our home be a beautiful environment that's just God-full? How do we push back the influence of the world, and how do we not lose a heart for the world and still equip our kids to be able to share the gospel and go out and be a light where they're loving people and making a difference here? So we pray that you would give us wisdom in all this. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.